Today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart broadcast. So glad you're tuning in with us today. And we've been going through what I'm calling Christian smoothies. They're called the Fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we're going to talk today about goodness. And the difference between goodness and kindness is goodness comes from a heart that is good-natured and it's part of actually who you are. Kindness is revealed also from who we are, but it's more noticed by the actions that we have. So goodness is character quality that all of us should have. The fruit of the goodness should be seen in our lives. And so we have a lot to talk about when we think about this whole concept of being good. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And you may remember doing this little prayer when you were a kid. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. From His hands we are fed. Thank you for our daily bread. So here we see God is good. It's His nature to be good. It should be our nature also to be good. There was a son that was overcome one day by his dad's goodness. And maybe you can relate to this if you've had teenagers, children in your household. But the NPR ran a moving story about a father and a son that aired on their hit radio show called The American Life. The episode is entitled, Know When to Fold 'Em. It focuses on the story of David Dickerson's and his return to the Christian household that he had not visited since he left for college. About 10 years later, as a hostile 28-year-old, David wants to be back home with his dad, not to be united with his dad, but to undermine his father's what he would call repressive faith. On the show, David says, I had all the ammunition that I could want to use. And I remember thinking, this is going to be a showdown because my dad and I are at war. My dad didn't know this, but I was at war with him. I was at war with all Christians. And I was just wanting to have an excuse to shoot at him. And not physically shoot at him, but to shoot at him verbally. So when his father innocently mentioned some mission work that he had been praying about, David unleashed his fury. I just rambled on like this, and I knew essentially what I was doing. I knew that I was assaulting his dream. You know, saying everything he was excited about was stupid. Everything that he was sharing with me was a bad idea, was morally corrupt. And he was just kind of quietly letting me do my thing. He simply looked at me and let me expend all this energy, all this ammunition, arguing, and he doesn't even retreat. He simply looked at me and says, David, I'm really proud of everything you've done. David concluded by saying, and I remember looking at my dad and I thought, I had sort of expected him to argue with me, you know, not to win, but to come to some kind of a truce. I hadn't expected to lose completely because you can't argue with decency. You can't argue with goodness. When you think about goodness, I am not good for goodness' sake. I am good because of who I am in Christ. When we were awakened to God's kindness, we repented of our sins and we became saved. Now, here's a note to self. I'm not naturally good. I am naturally sinful. That's my nature before Christ. I become good when I receive the goodness of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how it's put in several passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, for example, says, Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance? We learn that God will repay each person according to what he has done, Romans 2, 6. But we also learn that God gives us goodness and it's not part of our sinful nature. He gives us the desire to do good that we can't even carry it out. Paul says in Romans 15, 14, I myself am persuaded of God's goodness. In other words, we become converted not because of our goodness, but because of God's goodness. Goodness is a virtue of holiness in action. It results in a life characterized by deeds motivated by righteousness and a desire to be a blessing. It is a moral characteristic of a spirit-filled believer. The Greek word translated goodness actually can be defined as one who is upright, uprightness of heart, and life. Goodness is for the benefit of others. We're not just simply good for the sake of being good. Now you think about this gift that is given to us, the fruit of goodness. It is given to us at the moment of conversion. However, I've discovered that as Christians, sometimes it is easy for us to lose our goodness. There's actually a process that we go through when we stop being good people. Here's the process that takes place. Number one, pride comes into our lives. I stop seeing the goodness of God and others. Why? Because I'm filled with myself. I am stuck on myself. I can see the hypocrisy in everything but me. In Acts chapter 12, we have the story of King Herod being put to death as he's eaten by worms. As you think about that, that was a result of the hypocrisy that he lived. Goodness, on the other hand, is a gift that makes us swallow our pride. God is not good to me because I'm so good. He is good to me because he is so good. Timothy Keller kind of writes in a book about Christmas and about receiving gifts for Christmas. And he considers how challenging it is sometimes to receive certain kinds of gifts. He says some gifts by their very nature make you swallow your pride. I think that's the gift of goodness. I mean, imagining opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend. And as you look at this gift from a friend, it's a dieting book. Then you take off the ribbon off another package and you find it is a book from another friend and it's called Overcoming Selfishness. If you say to them, thank you so much, you're in essence admitting that I needed to be dealing with my overweight. I need to be dealing with the fact that I'm an obnoxious person. In other words, some gifts are hard to receive because to do so is to admit you have flaws and weaknesses and that you need some help. Perhaps on some occasion you have had a friend who figured out that you were in financial trouble and they came to you and they offered you some money, maybe a large sum of money, to get you out of that predicament. If that has ever happened to you, you probably found that you received the gift and it means swallowing your pride to receive that gift. There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths of the gift that Jesus Christ has given to us. Christmas means that we were so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us. That means you are not somebody who can be pulling yourself up together to live a moral life. You're dependent upon him to pull you out and to live that moral life. So the first process that we go through when we start losing goodness is we become filled with pride. I think that we also, number two, will become a prayerless person. I mean, prayer becomes meaningless if you're a self-guided person and a self-sufficient person. I stop asking God for help and I start worshiping the creation more than the creator. When I go through this process and I'm going through this prayerless time in my life, it is not that ability to come before the throne of grace. I am looking at my own self. As you look at what the Bible says about prayerlessness, when you are sin-filled, you are less likely to pray. The times that we need to pray the most are often the times that we feel like praying the least. Jesus talks about money, and he talks about the parable of money concerning money and how to handle money. It's amazing that when you look at the verses that deal with money, the Bible offers over 500 verses on prayer and 288 verses on money. Isn't it amazing we worry a lot about money, but really we should be worrying about our prayer life, praying in faith, praying believing. There are more Bible verses dealing with prayer than probably any other major subject in the Bible, but when I stop praying, I start losing discernment about what's wrong in my life, and I become filled with what's wrong in everybody else's lives. Prayerlessness, pride, pretentiousness. I stop trusting God in the hard times. I become self-sufficient with an inflated self-worth. David put it this way in Psalm 16. He says, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Do you see yourself as an authoritative type person, all-knowing, all-sufficient? When I don't think I'm in need of anything, that's how I look at myself, as all-sufficient. But Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 17, says, the man thought that he had everything he needed. This guy had all these crops coming in. He had plenty of room in his barns. As a matter of fact, he ran out of room in his storage barns for all the crops that were coming in. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and then I will store up all my grain and my goods. Then I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He was pretentious that he would always be able to produce more crops and more crops and more crops. I want you to know that that is the beginning of a downward spiral. We see the next step is we become pessimistic. My philosophy about the present and the future becomes eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. So many people are living that way, living only for retirement. In Matthew 24, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will the days be of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the very day that Noah entered in the ark, and they knew nothing about what was about to happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. As you think about living in the goodness of God, I want you to put your hand up, and you may be having a hard time to do this if you're driving, but as you put your hand up in the air, living in the goodness of God, the Psalm 23, a psalm that we know very good. The Lord is my shepherd, beginning. That would be your thumb. It is the beginning of this psalm. It is the Lord with your index finger. The God of the universe knows our name and he cares for us. Is. That is, he's alive. That's your middle finger, present right now. He's my living Savior. He's my personal Savior, which is the next finger on your hand. He is my shepherd. He is there to love me and to care for me. And we keep it in that order, the emphatic beginning. Lord, Lord of the universe, knows me by name, is alive and present right now. He is my personal shepherd, and he is a shepherd that loves me and cares for me. The goodness of the Lord. As you look at the goodness in maintaining this characteristic or this fruit, we understand that he meets my needs when I'm worried. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. If you think the Lord is not providing for you with something you need, you probably don't need it. And he knows it. It's going to ruin you if you get it. So he will give you what you need. When you're worried, don't worry about it. God gives you everything that you need. He makes me to relax when I'm stressed. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Somebody once said, if at first you don't succeed, relax. You're just like the rest of us. Sometimes the most spiritual thing I do is just take a nap. God knows sometimes I need to slow down. And he says, I'm going to make you relax. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. Remember when you were a kid, you get fussy, you get cranky when you didn't get your nap. And I remember my kids were young. They would hate to take naps, but they get all fussy and cranky. I make them take a nap, and then they feel better after they took that nap. Number three, we see that he restores my strength. He leads me beside the still waters, the quiet waters. We are learning from John chapter 4 that the water that he leads us to, those still quiet waters, as you get into those waters, you never thirst again. Whoever drinks of that water that I give him will never thirst again. John 4:13 says that that water that I give them shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I had an offender come up to me not too long ago, and he was delivering a case of water to several offices. And he quoted part of this verse that Jesus gives us. He says, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but the water I give to you is a well of water springing up to eternal life. You can have everlasting life because of the water of God's word that he gives to us. And what a blessing it is to know that we have everlasting life. We can pass on that goodness because God has been awfully good to us. I want to continue on when we look at the 23rd Psalm. It says that he refreshes my soul when I'm exhausted. There was a former televangelist, and many of you know who he is, so I won't mention his name, but he wrote an autobiography of his life, and it tells about his story of descent into an impoverished life of imprisonment. He lost his freedom, lost his sanity, lost his dignity, lost his confidence in his faith, and eventually even lost his wife. He was known by an inmate number 07407-058. This one-time confidant to presidents had hit rock bottom. At the very lowest point of his life, a prison official came to him and said, "Billy Graham is here to see you." He thought, "Billy Graham has come here to this place to see me?" When he walked into the room, Billy Graham turned toward him, opened up his arms wide. He said at that moment, he felt total acceptance and love. This man says, "I will never forget that the man who had just been voted one of the most influential men in all of the world, who had ministered to millions of people, took time out of his busy schedule to come to minister to me, a prisoner." He described how in the midst of his depression, battling flu and the filth and hopelessness, Billy Graham's visit to him refreshed his heart and boosted his spirit. "I felt as though Jesus himself had come to visit me." You think about refreshment. Refreshment means restoring strength, restoring energy, restoring vigor. Sometimes a light snack is referred to as a refreshment. It is something that will quickly bring about energy and strength. And it's when we go from getting up after a time of rest and a time of exercise and we feel refreshed. Paul said of Philemon, this is great. Paul said of Philemon, he refreshed the hearts of the saints. Later on in that same letter, Paul asked him to come and refresh my heart in Christ. Paul says, Philemon, he was a guy who blessed my soul. And I want him to come and be a blessing to me once again. When you think about the 23rd Psalm, it says that getting down to verse number 3, he guides me along the right path for his namesake. You know, I'm confused. I see the goodness of God and that he guides me where I need to go. In Hebrew, that word for a friend is derived from the Hebrew word shepherd. In biblical times, it wasn't dogs that were man's best friend. It was sheep. They bonded with their shepherds and the shepherds with them. And that's why Jesus uses that analogy that my sheep know my voice because I bonded with them. They recognize my voice. The shepherd is the one who guides the sheep when they're confused and puts them on the right path for his name's sake. As we continue on the 23rd Psalm, he walks with me in my dark and my fearful days. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with us in our dark and fearful and dreadful days. He's not going to leave us during that time. He will also protect me when I feel insecure. Verse 4 says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You think about protection. I feel protected because that staff is bringing about that comfort for me. That rod is also used to correct me. And there's also that feeling of protection when you're being corrected. You're getting off path and the shepherd comes and he prods that sheep with that rod and that staff just comforts them. And so that's how God works with us when we feel insecure. He shows me favor in my life. And when my life doesn't seem like it's fair, I never fail that way. One of the earliest lessons I wanted my children to learn is that life is not fair. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to say things about you that they shouldn't say about you. Life is not fair. And I'm so glad in some ways that life is not fair because if everybody got what they deserve, none of us would be deserving heaven. The fair thing for God to do for all of us, the Bible says the wage of sin is death. The fair thing is that we all die without Christ. We all die without an eternal home in heaven. But God says, you know what? I'm going to prepare a banquet for you in the presence of my enemy. I'm going to anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You see the fact that God shows me favor even when life seems unfair. We learn also from the 23rd Psalm that he brings goodness no matter what happens to me. He says, surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You see, it doesn't matter how good you are. There are people who want you to fail. They'll lie about you, gossip about you, set out to destroy you. They will be like wolves in sheep's clothing. But I want you to know that my good shepherd brings goodness to me no matter what. That's the kind of God that we serve. And then we learn lastly that he will take me to heaven one day and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In heaven, it will be a never-ending time of fellowship with other believers and dwelling with the Lord forever. J.I. Packard said it so well. Heart set on earth, say in the course of a joyful experience, I don't want this to ever end. But invariably it does. The hearts in heaven say, I want this to go on forever, and it will. There can be no better news than this. In heaven, the joy never ends. However, in hell, the torment never ends. Today I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you are a recipient of His goodness, of His grace. The Bible has two central themes to it. Theme number one is how to have a relationship with God. Theme number two is how to have a relationship with everybody else. How to have that relationship with God is foremost. God created us with a purpose. God created us with a desire to fulfill that purpose. You know, as I'm recording this broadcast, I'm also later on today conducting a funeral. And at this funeral service that I'm doing, I always tell people there's three questions that everybody has. Question number one is, why in the world am I here? What am I supposed to do here on this earth? What is the purpose that I have for my life? You see, God has given us a purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever by keeping His commands. Another question that everybody wants to know is, well, how on earth did I get here? Where did I come from and how did I get here? You see, God created you in His image. In the image of God, you were created. There's a difference between how God created humans versus how He created the rest of His creation. It says when God created Adam, He breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living being. That is a living soul. So God did this. God go, and Adam became a living soul. So we learned that we were created in the image of God. He is the one that created us. We didn't create ourselves. He created us. We learned that He has a purpose for us, and that is to glorify Him, keep His commands as we're here on this earth. But the third and final question, which is the most important question, is what's going to happen to me when I die? You see, death is terminal. Every one of us one day are going to die. You don't know exactly what that day is, but God does. Even if you try to end your life early, that doesn't take God by surprise. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Are you ready for your day of judgment? Are you ready for the last day of your life? It could be today. It could be tomorrow. You may live for another 50 years. You see, nobody's promised another day. We live one day at a time. We realize that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We know that something's going to happen to us on the other side of the grave, but we're not sure exactly what that is. I'm so glad that we have a Bible that tells us what's going to happen unto us when we die. The Bible says, tells us to be absent from the body. For those who know Christ is to be present with the Lord. But to be absent from the body for those who don't know Christ is to be separated from Him forever. God has placed you on this earth for a very short period of time. And while you're here on this earth, He has revealed Himself through us, through His word, through creation. And He's given us the opportunity to respond. Now, the Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? You see, the gospel is the good news that is proclaimed by those who know the good news, those who know Christ. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you more than I could love you. He loves you more than your wife or husband could love you. There's nobody can love you like God loves you. His love is completely unconditional. We tend to be good at loving people. We try to love people unconditionally the best we can, but our love has limits. God's love has no limits. He loves us unconditionally. Now, that doesn't mean He lets us get away with anything that we want to get away with. He loves us unconditionally, and He invites us into a relationship with Him. We learn from the most famous verse in the Bible that God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've never received that free gift of salvation, hey, today is your day of salvation. You can, right where you are, pray. And the prayer is a simple prayer that goes like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that You died on the cross for my sins, and that 3 days later You rose again. I am putting my faith and trust in You today. I'm asking You to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, I am so happy for you. I am rejoicing with you. If you just prayed that prayer, would you take just a moment and shoot me an email? And you can shoot me an email to hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Or you can call me 757-421-7500. If there's nobody to take your call, if it's after business hours, just leave me a message and I'll call you back as soon as I can. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to help you as you begin your journey with Christ. Thanks for listening to the broadcast today. I'm going to pray that God gives you a blessed day today, and I'm going to pray that God will allow you to grow in your faith as you become more like Him. Thank you for listening today. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.